And please stand for the reading of the scripture. We're making our way through the book of Philippians, and we find ourselves in chapter 4, in just two verses today, the theme of the entire book. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Amen. Thanks for the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So in making our way through the epistle to the Philippians, you may have noticed a theme that keeps reoccurring over and over again. Paul returns to this theme. What is it? Well, he deeply desired the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord. Paul was writing this letter from prison. He knew there were things occurring among these dear Christian people that could rob them of their joy. Rob them of their joy in the Lord. So throughout the letter, he addresses their fears. He addresses their failures. And by doing so, we learn what it means to rejoice in the Lord. You remember how he addressed their fear of the consequences of their pastor's imprisonment. Their pastor was in jail. They were distraught and discouraged about him being jailed. Of course they were. And because of his imprisonment, they thought this whole gospel thing, this church thing, this great commission thing, this movement of God was over. It was dead. And they thought, Paul will probably be sentenced to death by Nero. And then what? I mean, do you hear their fear? Do you feel it? Oh, they said, we're done. The church will cease to exist if its great leader dies. And oh my goodness, I hate to tell you, Mr. Pastor in prison, there is even more reason to be discouraged. Our church, our little church is in turmoil because the leading people in our congregation are at odds with one another. There's turmoil and division, and because of that, rejoicing in the Lord just seemed distant to them. Now, can't you just hear the language of their fears? Oh my God, this church thing, this gospel thing, this vision thing that I have invested my life in, it's about to crumble. Now, we all know what occurs when this sort of turmoil and stuff happens in the church. What happens? Dear friends leave. We don't see them anymore. We don't worship with them anymore. They can't handle the pain of senseless conflict over matters that are not central. You remember those great words that we were instructed by on our last Lord's Day: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. So that was Paul's plea to these passionate, really gospel-working ladies who were at odds with one another. So how does the great apostle instruct his dear, fussing, fearful people? Well, he says, on the first matter of my imprisonment, I want you to get this theme. He's teaching them to rejoice in the Lord. On the first matter of my imprisonment, and you're thinking that the whole movement of God is now over, let me restore your joy in the Lord. While you may think my chains, that my being in chains has been a detriment to the gospel. Oh, dear Philippian church, think again. It is because of these chains that the gospel has reached even Caesar's household. And even the elite secret service people that guard the emperor. I'm talking to them about Christ. Y'all, the gospel is going forward. It is advancing in places unimaginable up to this point. So, dear brothers and sisters in Philippi, he writes, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Do not be discouraged about this. So, friends in the Lord, because of the mysterious, secret, almighty providence of God, he is doing things for the church's good and his glory. I don't want to be in prison, but God is doing something in prison. So then do not be faithless. Do not stop believing, Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. His mission is going forward. And about this possibility that I may be martyred for the faith, let me instruct you on such matters. You remember what he wrote to them, verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Oh, and then he says, listen, y'all, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You know, so he says, dearest brothers and sisters, you can rejoice in the Lord because if I die, I will be with the Lord. If I am released, I will get to spend the rest of my days serving the Lord for your growth, for his glory. So he says to them, do not ever think that my passing will bring an end to your joy and the Lord's triumphant, continuous, relentless goal of making disciples of all the nations. You see, death is not the end for Christians. It is not being extinguished, just closing your eyes. No, it's the scripture describes the death of a Christian as sleep. And what happens when you sleep? You wake up. Where do you wake up? In the presence of God, Christian. It is a doorway, this death is a doorway into the glorious, joyful future of the Lord. So he says, dear people, away with this pessimistic, joyless perspective. Rejoice in the Lord. Ah, and this point about your church imploding itself because of the conflict between two leading members. Have this mind. This is why he wrote all of chapter 2. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that come what may, Jesus set his heart on practical obedience. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That was his counsel to these ladies who were having turmoil in the church. The goal in our relationships is not to win or to force our perspective on others. It is to serve them with a gentle reasonableness. It is to show forth the fruit of the Spirit in how we talk and how we treat one another. That's what he's saying to them. So do you see how Paul is showing his little struggling church how to rejoice in the Lord? Over and over, he deals with their problems. He brings them back to, this is what God is like. So after his instructions concerning what was robbing them of their joy, his imprisonment, his possible imminent death, and relational turmoil in the church, we come to this passage. He says it again, rejoice in the Lord. Always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Interesting that he says that. He said that because if you're not reasonable, if you're out of control, you're not going to have any joy. You're going to create division and hardship. No more joy. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Well, the text falls into three headings: the nature of our joy, the hindrances to our joy, and how we maintain our joy. He is pleading with Christians to enjoy God, to be delighted in God. That is how we exist. Away with this morose stuff about Christianity. Paul says, no, we're not like that. We're not just going around sucking our thumb all the time, you know, moping in self-pity, you know, because we're sinners. No, we rejoice in the Lord. We don't just rejoice in our circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord and who He is, what He's done. So the nature of our joy. Let me say, your joy in the Lord lies in your understanding of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for you. Let me expound the heading. Every 3 months, we sing and pray a particular hymn. It's one of your favorites. That hymn is entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know how it goes. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I can't sing that hymn without tearing up. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Yeah, he's rejoicing. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Oh, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Where is it? It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh Lord, he goes on, haste the day when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Maybe we need to sing it once a month. My friends, Horatio Spafford, the one who wrote that hymn, was like us. His family had visited him while he was away on business. His wife and daughters said goodbye to him and were going to return home by ship. Do you know the story? Do you know what happened to his wife and daughters? They all drowned. He never saw his lady or his girls again on this earth. And was he sad? Yes, he was sad. But that was the occasion when he wrote that hymn. Unbelievable. It's the Philippian message. I can rejoice in the Lord, even though I've lost the people on earth that mean everything to me. Did he feel sorrow upon sorrow? Of course. That's Paul's language about what may have happened to Epaphroditus if he didn't reach Paul, right? With the Philippians gifts, he would have had sorrow upon sorrow if he would have died. But Christian, did you hear his hope in his song? How in the world could he say, it is well with my soul? Why is that hymn so precious to us? I mean, can you tell me? It is because in the midst of sorrow and pain and despair and real tears, this man knew what it meant to rejoice in the Lord. No, he was not happy that his girls and his lady perished. But amidst this sorrowful, broken world, Horatio Spafford could rejoice in, and I would, could rejoice in the Lord through his tears. This is not fake plastic stuff. This only the Christian can do this. Because the Christian knows what God has done. He knows what God is like, and he feeds on those promises and those precepts every day of his life. We will cry, We will not understand our unanswered prayers. We will grieve over not being loved. We will hurt over our singleness. We will weep because of our stupid, foolish, pushing desire to be right and thus harming other people because we're not walking in the Spirit and showing the character of Jesus. We will weep over those things. We are prone to hurt others instead of helping them. But do remember, O righteous reformed brothers, Jesus said, these people love me with their lips. They love me with their theology, but their hearts are far from me. Paul was saying, do not let your hearts be far from the Lord. You can rejoice in Him. How can you rejoice in the Lord in this messy world? How is it possible to rejoice in the Lord when you have a husband that's controlling or domineering? How can you rejoice in the Lord when you're single? How can you rejoice in the Lord when your wife nags you for every little petty mistake? How can you rejoice in the Lord when you are not asked out on a date and you're young? How can you rejoice in the Lord when you are when sorrow happens? How? I mean, this is a command. It isn't a suggestion. I want you Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. There's something about Him that is so good and so profound and so beautiful that if you know Him, the more you know Him, the more you will fall in love with Him. He's that beautiful. He's that good. There's always a better beyond the best with Jesus. How can we rejoice in the Lord? Maybe we should ask Horatio Spafford. Brother, how could you write that hymn? How could you rejoice in the Lord? Dear brothers and sisters, you and I will experience pain and tears. We will cry. We will not understand our unanswered prayers. We will grieve over not being loved. We will hurt over all kinds of things. But remember this. How can you rejoice in the Lord, Mr. Spafford, when you lost your wife and your daughters? How do you think that suffering, sorrowful man would answer that question? So Christian, where does your joy come from? Where does your joy come from? Where is it rooted? So talk to me about Jesus, will you? It's your time to preach. Talk to me about your joy. Talk to me about Jesus. Can you tell me about His sovereignty? Can you tell me about His command over the demons? Can you tell me about His holiness and His abhorrence of our willful sin? Can you talk to me about your mess? And then in the same breath, talk to me about His grace? Can you expound His grace to me? Can I hear you preach, sister? Can you preach to me about His promises? What does He promise you? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. You're not acting like my people, but you know what? You're going to be. And I'll chase you down, and I'll love you until the end of time because my love is limitless. You know why we study theology? So that we would rejoice in the Lord. That's why we love the doctrines of grace. These deep things that make everybody so mad. And to us, they're absolutely beautiful. Why do we study theology? So we can rejoice in the Lord. When we know His character, when we know His attributes, when we feed on them each and every day, we can rejoice in the Lord. That's why we study theology. That's why we open the Word. So what is the source of our joy, Christian? And what hinders you from that joy? Are you close with Jesus? Is the only time you open your Bible or pray to Him is when we gather here on Sunday? There's always a better beyond the best with Jesus. You keep following hard. Paul said, in my imperfection, I am still pursuing Christ daily. Yes, I'm imperfect. Yes, I know my sin. Yes, I'm a mess. But you know what? To know him is to love him. I have fallen hopelessly in love with Jesus Christ. And he just gets better every day. So do we pray? Do we confess our stupidity? Do you practically love your lady? Do you compliment her? Do you dote on her? Or do you just criticize her over and over? Does your lady feel loved? Does your lady feel cherished by you? See, this is practical stuff. This is how we rejoice in the Lord. I obey his commands. You say, the commands are too hard for me. I can't do it. No, you can. Get up and walk. Well, I haven't walked in a long time. Take up your mat and walk. When Jesus gives a command, he also gives you the spirit to do that command. And in doing his will, you will find the joy of the Lord. Deeper joy than anything you could ever imagine. Better than any vacation you've ever taken. Better than any delight that your children bring to you. The joy of your Savior. You know, he ends this passage by doing two things. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why does he say that? Rejoice in the Lord. Yes, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord, not in him. Not just your circumstances. But rejoice in him. And let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why does he say that? Because when you're not reasonable, when you're out of control, when you unleash on people with your tongue what was happening in this church, there's no rejoicing. There's tension. There's trouble. There's difficulty. There's contention. And he says, no, that's not what we do. That's not what we do. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You're gentle. You're reasonable. You don't have to prove anything anymore to say, yeah, I'm a big man. No. Why? Because you're loved. Because you're cared for. Because God actually set his affection on you. And you know what? That makes you okay. It makes you okay. It makes you stop being contentious. Why? I'm loved. I don't got to prove anything anymore. I'm okay. God thinks I'm okay. God actually loves me. That's why we rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this. And then he says, oh, by the way, the Lord is near. Well, why does he do that? Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all. By the way, the Lord is near. Well, the reason he says that is because it's like a child. A child that's in Walmart. And the child has seen something that's shiny. And the child has to have it. And he freaks out. And he climbs out of the buggy. And he races for it. And he grabs it. And he's like, oh, this is great. And then he turns around. And he can't find mama. What happens then? Yeah, you've heard it. Go to Walmart. You know, dress down when you go, by the way. Don't, you know, yeah, Walmart. It's just so fun. Study of people. Like, why do you wear that in public? Anyway, so the child's freaked out. He's inconsolable, right? Why? Because mommy's not there. And then, is there somebody named Leslie? Can you come to the front and get this child, please? And she's heard him, you know. She's heard him. He's like, that's my son. That's my son. He's embarrassing me to death. You know, he's distraught. But when mom comes, there's no more fussing. He's okay. He's fine. Because mom grabs him and loves him, and he rejoices in her presence. You can rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he is near. Mommy's there. Daddy's there. There's a reason in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to pray. Father, Wasn't used in the Old Testament, by the way. But to you, that means a term of affection and intimacy. You are loved. And you can rejoice in the Lord because of what He's done for you, because of who He is. And He will never, ever, ever, ever change. He does not lie. He will not let you down. This is a great, good God. I guess practically how this really works out is that you need to learn things about God. You need to learn the Word. You need to love the Word. And then you need to live the Word. And when that happens, you will know the joy of the Lord. You will. That's what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord. And I can do that because I know what he's done for me. I know what He's said. I know His promises. I know that if I draw near to God, even though my heart is telling me, you need to resign from this pastor thing, you wicked sinner. I know what He says. If I draw near to God, He will draw near to me. That's just one promise. You see, the promises of God and the presence of God help us to rejoice in Him. We're going to go through a lot of pain in this church together just because some of you will die this year. I'll have to do a funeral. Oh, joy. You know it? But we're going to walk together and we're going to say, the Lord is good. The Lord took this person from us, and we miss her. We miss him. But you know what? They're with their Savior, and they're happy. And you know what? We need to be happy people. We need to rejoice deeply in who our God is. I don't like recommending books very much because I have a good one. I do recommend this one. But my Christian life utterly changed for the good when I read The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. It scared me. I mean, you think you're a Calvinist. He'll put you to shame. But I learned what God was like. Every single attribute. I studied it. I read it, and it changed me. It made my faith have content. And part of my problem is that I wasn't exercising my faith. It was like the disciples in the boat, right? The wind and the waves come, and it's horrible, it's terrible, and they get up, and they, what? Jesus is sleeping? It's wind, there's waves, we're going down. It's terrible. And then they say, Master, do you not care that we're dying? They said that to Jesus. Do you not care about us? Look at this mess that we're in. And then he says, well, okay. And just with a word, peace be still. All wind, all waves, still. And that happens in your soul. Peace be still, David. You quit fussing. Don't you ever, ever think that I have taken my eyes off you. I'm the one that put you into this boat to get you over to the other side in the beginning. I know what's going on. Exercise your... Yeah, he asked them right then, where's your faith? That passage made me so mad for years. What do you mean, where is your faith? They're dying here. They're going down. What do you mean, where is your faith? Well, at least they woke him up. They weren't exercising their faith. They weren't bringing all that they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who could cast demons out with just a word, the one who could touch lepers and cure them totally, the one that could speak to the wind and the waves and make it calm. They didn't exercise their faith. Maybe they had faith in themselves, but they weren't saying, "This is what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is true. This is what will never change, and I will stake my life on that." Let me pray for us. Father, we need to rejoice in you. We need to rejoice in our Savior. We need to rejoice in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Lord, and show us the beauty of our Savior. Come to these people. Make them lift their eyes up from whence their help comes, Lord, and show them your glory so that they may be happy, happy in you. Amen.